Our Old Testament reading is from Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, and then verse 10. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. And he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Then our New Testament reading is from Mark chapter 1, verses 14 to 20. Jesus begins his ministry. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Jesus calls the first disciples. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, actually, I'm not very far from where I graduated high school. So originally, I grew up in Chauveau, Quebec, but Quebec High School only goes to grade 11. So after grade 11, I moved to Ontario, lived with my grandparents on Normandy Crescent, just off Fisher Avenue, not too far that way. I get turned around when I come into the building and can't see that way, Fisher Avenue. I finished my OACs at the Walmart on Baseline Road, which was formerly known as Laurentian High School. And that shows my age. After that, I headed west. And I stopped for 3 years to go to Bible school in Saskatchewan. And then the fourth year, I spent in Alberta interning at a church called Crossfield Baptist Church. And once a month going back to my Bible school, finishing up my my four-year degree. That was how their internship functioned. And then I headed to southeastern British Columbia, in a small town called Rossland, hometown of Nancy Green, for people who remember Canadian downhill skiing history. With some local folks there, we started a church. And stayed there for 4 years. And after that, I headed to Langley, BC, which is a suburb of Vancouver, and started to work towards working with an organization called Athletes in Action. Some circumstances came along, and I had a little slight change of path. And so instead of working full-time with Athletes in Action, I took a job at a golf course to make some real money, and continued to work with Athletes in Action as a volunteer. But that little adjustment then started a path towards having a real job. As time passed and I continued to attend church and volunteer doing different things, people found out that I used to be a preacher. And they would ask, would you ever consider going back into full-time ministry? And I would respond often by saying, because I went to Sunday school and I knew the story of Jonah, I would not say no. That instead, I preferred to say that I was open to how God directed so that I could continue to enjoy boat rides on my friend's boat. Perhaps my thinking was something influenced by William Butler Yeats, whose quote says, "Being Irish, he had an abiding sense of tragedy, which sustained him through temporary periods of joy. But all kidding aside, I did not expect that God would direct me back into full-time ministry work. But, as may be obvious, eventually I did feel that direction, and I arrived in Gracefield driving my truck, not delivered by a fish. Jonah is a unique book in the prophets of the Old Testament. Typically, the prophets in the Old Testament are a collection of the words that God spoke through the prophet. But this book doesn't really focus on the words spoken by the prophet. Rather, it's a story about a prophet who resents and resists the God that he claims to follow for loving his enemies. Jonah is one of the books referred to as a minor prophet, which are the last 12 books of the Old Testament. Before that, we have the major prophets. So the Old Testament is not in timeline order. It is set up in different sections. And so the minor prophets being the final section, and I think they're just minor because they're smaller. At least that's what I'll go with. But the book of Jonah is written with a sort of a literary symmetry. So we pick up the story in chapter 3, where God is giving Jonah a second chance to interact with people. But Jonah interacts with non-Israelites in chapter 1 and in chapter 3. First with some sailors in chapter 1, and then again later in chapter 3, which we've just heard interacting with the Ninevites. And each of these stories shows a contrast between the repentant hearts of the non-believers and the selfishness of the one who claims to be a believer. In chapters 2 and 4, there are prayers of Jonah, one prayer of repentance, we'll put that in quotations, because it's only sort of a prayer of repentance. He doesn't ever actually say he's sorry in chapter 2. But the other prayer in chapter 4, Jonah outright calls out God for being too merciful and too kind. The story has stereotyped characters. Ironically, they do the opposite of what you would expect. You have a prophet, a man of God, who rebels against and can't stand his own God. The sailors, who are supposed to be immoral pagans, and they turn around and have soft hearts and turn to God quickly in humility. The king of the most powerful and murderous nation humbles himself and changes his ways. And just because of Jonah's five-word sermon, I call it a five-word sermon because it's 8 words in English, but in Hebrew, it's only 5 words long. In fact, that king, even his cows and sheep and other livestock join in the repentance. The story fits what we would call today a satire, where these well-known figures and character types in extreme circumstances and using humor and irony to critique their stupidity and their character flaws. So we jump into the story halfway through in chapter 3. And the Lord spoke to Jonah a second time, "Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and deliver the message I have given you." This time Jonah obeyed and the Lord's command and went to Nineveh, a city so large that it took 3 days to see it all. So Jonah obeys the Lord on the second request. And this is what caught my attention and what caused me to want to use this as the passage that I was going to speak from today. Because the recorded words of God are basically exactly the same as the words God used in chapter 1, verse 1. The only difference is that in chapter 3, he says, deliver the message. In chapter 1, he tells Jonah what the message is. In verse 4, it says, on the day that Jonah entered the city, he shouted to the crowds, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. The people of Nineveh believed God's message, And from the greatest to the least, they declared a fast and put on burlap to show their sorrow. Now, I grew up on a farm just outside of Shawville, so I have experience with burlap, and I'm happy not to have to wear it, right? This would not be a pleasant experience to be walking around for 40 days wearing burlap and not eating. But that's what they did. Jonah's sermon, 5 words long in Hebrew, and certainly doesn't seem to be his best effort. 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. I mean, I recognize that I tend not to preach the longest sermons, but this is taking it to a whole nother level, right? He is putting in the bare minimum of effort, which kind of shows a little bit of Jonah's character here, right? He never mentions God. He never mentions an opportunity for repentance. He never even mentions what they're doing wrong. And yet, these people hear the words and they cry out to God and they repent. That part that we didn't include in the scripture reading is that the fact that the king follows suit and makes a decree that even the livestock should participate in the repentance of the people of Nineveh. And his decree specifically commands them to stop their violence towards their neighbor. So we skip ahead to verse 10, and it says, when God saw what they had done and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction he threatened. The Lord mercifully forgives and relents the disaster that he had threatened. It's interesting that there is a difference in the repentance between chapter 1's repentance and chapter 3's repentance. In chapter 1, the result was the same, right? God's mercy was shown. The sailors were fine. The storm was calmed. They sailed on to their destination. But the sailors turned their hearts towards God. They made offerings. They had a spiritual repentance to go along with other types of repentance that they may have been shown. However, the Ninevites, it doesn't say anything about them putting away their idols. It doesn't say anything about them changing their religious practices. Simply put, all that the Ninevites do in their repentance is stop their violence towards their neighbor. It's a social change that is mentioned in the scriptures. And it's interesting that because of that social change in Nineveh, that was enough to trigger God's mercy and to overtake his wrath. And his prophet was not pleased. Which leads us to just taking a look at Jonah and thinking of him a little bit as the prodigal prophet. Some of the reading I did for this message pointed out how many similarities there are between the story recorded in the book of Jonah and the story of the prodigal son, who runs away and rebels against his father, and like the prodigal, he returns home when he's out of options. Jonah says yes the second time that God asks. That's the first half of the book. In the second half of the book, Jonah kind of changes roles and plays the role of the older son, who stays home and does what he's supposed to do. He goes to Nineveh, he says the words that God told him to say, but he resents the father for forgiving his brother and welcoming him home. If we had carried on to chapter 4, we would see that Jonah eventually reveals he resents God for not destroying Nineveh. And he laments his own lack of understanding of who God is, much like we often do. Sometimes the entire Old Testament can be a little bit mysterious and a little bit hard to understand because of the struggle that we all can have with understanding the balance of how God can be just and merciful at the same time. The last word in Jonah's sermon to the Ninevites has a double meaning. The best English word for it is overturned, which can mean destroyed or overthrown, as many of the English translations say. But it can also be used to mean transformed, changed, just like in the case of its usage in 1 Samuel 10, verse 6, when Samuel the prophet tells King Saul that he will be changed into a different person. So what is a satire without the irony that Jonah's prophecy came true? Jonah was just upset it wasn't fulfilled the way that he wanted it to be. Nineveh was transformed by God's mercy and not destroyed. The book ends on a cliffhanger after Jonah has vented to God, saying that he shouldn't have shown mercy. And then he has a vine. There's a whole thing with a vine that Jonah has that gave him shade, which made him happy. Then the vine died, and he got mad, and he wanted to die. And thankfully, God is given the final word, because Jonah can be quite distractingly petulant as he talks in this book. Then the Lord said, "You feel sorry about the plant, though you did nothing to put it there. It came quickly and it died quickly. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness, not to mention all the animals. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city?" The end. And we're left wondering, what is the point of this? Because there's no word on Jonah's response. There's no word of Jonah's repentance to where he went, "I finally get it." No. But I tend to think that that's not as important as how the story of Jonah impacts us. If we use the book of Jonah as a mirror and hold it up to ourselves, we might see some of the worst parts of ourselves shown back to us in a kind of a over-the-top satirical way. We see our envy, our jealousy, and our bitterness towards our enemy. And so we're left to answer a tough question. Are we okay with God loving our enemies? And second question, aren't we glad that God has loved his enemies, including us? Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for the enemy love that you have shown towards us, and that you have shown mercy and repentance and love, that you have relented so many times when we stray away from loving others the way that you would have us love them. I pray that your word would seep into our hearts and help us to love those who mistreat us. In Jesus' name.